Jesus, Son of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus, the name above all names, Jesus Christ, anointed Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who came to pay the price for us all, Jesus Christ, in whom there is freedom. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you. You are worthy of our worship and our praise and our honor and our lives, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Name above names. Lamb of God. Lion of God. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask you to continue to inhabit this place. Move in us and between us, Lord. Touch us. Anoint us, call us, draw us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Equip us, Lord, for the day and for our lives, Lord. Thank you that we can ask this because of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for your love for us. Amen. Dankie, Jurgen. Dankie almal wat vanoggend dien. Ons waardeer julle baie. Sonder julle kan ons nie dit doen nie. This morning, I'm going to speak about the Lord Jesus. What a refreshing topic for the church. Anton's asked me to include some Afrikaans when I speak. So vandag beplan ek om so uur en daar 'n bietjie Afrikaans te gooi. So vergewe my as dit nou nie so goed klink nie, maar ek sal my bes te probeer. En as hier enige punt is, miskien een van die hoofpunte wat jy nie verstaan, wys net vir my en dan sal ek maar probeer om dit te vertaal ook. Okay. So, here we go. Just note that when we speak about the Lord or about God or about the Father or the Son Jesus Christ or about the Holy Spirit, we're speaking about our triune God. We're speaking about the same person. So when we speak about the will of the Father, Jesus Christ always does his Father's will, and the Holy Spirit shows us what it is, and he equips us to do it. Okay, so just keep that in mind. We can use the names almost interchangeably in certain contexts. So as an introduction to the topic, how did Jesus do it? Sometimes, I know this is true for myself, and I think for most of us, we get caught up in condemnation when we measure ourselves against other people and what they're doing. We sometimes also perceive other people's achievements very much differently to the way that they perceive them themselves. And then find ourselves, whoa, but I should be doing better. We often find ourselves with unreasonable expectations of ourselves because someone else has burdened us with their own human expectation. An example in general terms might be where a parent expects their child to excel in a certain activity, either because they themselves did or because they didn't and didn't have the opportunity that their child has. In church life, you and I might look at another disciple of Jesus and want to achieve what they're achieving because it's more visible or because it appears to us to have more value than what we're doing. So ek en jy kan baie vinnig onder gewig van veroordeling beland as ons dit wat ander mense sê of doen as maatstaf vir ons lewens ervaar of aanvaar. So today, a really safe place if you want to find out how things work or how to do things is to look at Jesus. Because remember, he came to the earth, he lived a perfect life, a sin-free, sinless life. He did everything that was required of him by the Father. So he showed us that it is possible to do this Christian life, this discipleship life. So let's look at him. We're going to look at some lessons from his life on the particular aspect of the Christian disciples' walk with the Lord. And in general terms, we know that many of the Jewish people to whom Jesus came expected political leadership from him. They hoped he would lead a rebellion against the oppressive Roman government of the time. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We also know that when Satan tempted Jesus, the temptations were designed to distract him from his purpose on the earth. It's noteworthy, by the way, that each temptation of Satan was designed to cause Jesus to focus on himself instead of on his Father's will. And we can learn something about the nature of temptation from this. Love, as you've heard me say often, is about you. It's not about me. Lust, which is the opposite of love, is about me. And most often, when we are tempted to serve ourselves. And that is not love. Okay, we'll get to more about that later. However, in spite of all the things that happened to Jesus, he stayed the course without wasting time and effort on anything that might distract him. And he completely fulfilled his purpose perfectly, exactly as the Father wanted him to do. So what was his secret? Hoe het hy dit gedoen? What can we learn from how he did it? Hoe het Jesus dit reg gekry om sy lewe perfek volgens die Vader se wil vir hom te lei, sonder afleiding? Wat kan ons daaruit leer om vir ons te help? So we'll go to the next slide. It's Hebrews 4. Kan iemand dalk vir my sê hoe lank het Jesus op die aarde geleef? Enigiemand? Ek hoor so fyn daar so 33 jaar. Stem saam. Dit is wat ons kan aflei van die skrif. En hoeveel van daardie jare was hy nou in die openbaar besig met bediening? Ja, is reg. So met ander woorde, minder as die tiende van sy lewe het hy bedien in die openbaar. Okay, daar is klaar iets om oor te dink. So we can realize that there's quite a significant aspect to the fact that Jesus only emerged into his public ministry when he was 30 years old. And he then only spent about 3 years in his public ministry. There's definitely a lesson to be learned from this, which we'll get to. Jesus was born to a woman in exactly the same way as we are. He grew up and he became a man. He learned a skill that earned him a living. Many people, the people who are scholars, will tell you that he probably became some sort of carpenter or woodworker. He was subject to the same temptations and trials that we are. In fact, I'm quite sure that the most extreme form of these temptations are what he went through. So let's look at Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. So we can take comfort in the truth that Jesus knows all about how hard it is to resist temptation. And he will gift us with the equipment that we need to withstand it when it does come. That's a promise. There it says in the scripture. I didn't say it. It's not my opinion. It is in the scripture. He will give us the grace and help that we need. So it was only in the last 3 years or so of his life that Jesus emerged into his public ministry, and the occasion was his baptism by John the Baptist by immersion in water at the Jordan River. And that's where the Holy Spirit came to rest on him. And that's what we read here in Mark 1. We'll read from 9 to 15, starting at verse 9. One day, sorry, we can have that script, that slide. There we go. One day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." So, Jesus was about 30 years old. He'd never actually done anything in public ministry at this point, and yet his Father said to him, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." In other words, he already, in his relationship with his Father, that is the status that he enjoyed with his Father. He was beloved, and he was his Son, and he brought him great joy. So what's the lesson for you and me out of this? Personally, I think it's that God's love for us is for who we are, not what we do. So we cannot try to earn God's love by what we do. We are loved by God, no matter what we do. Okay, let's read verse 12. The Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit because it's capital S, okay, compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. The next slide. He was out among the wild animals and angels took care of him. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. So there you are. You can see that he was affirmed by his father. His identity was affirmed. He was established. Everybody around him who heard what happened saw the father loves this man, this person here. He is his son. He is beloved by him. Okay, let's go forward. Die liefde van die Here vir Jesus en vir ons is vir wie ons is, nie vir wat ons doen nie. Sy wil en sy tydsberekening is perfek. Ons kan daarin vertrou. So in other words, what I do every day in response to his love for me, I should do in response to what he tells me. We'll see more about that in a moment. So when we read here, we read in verse 13 that Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. We'll just go and have a look at the parallel with the original temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden. Because remember that Adam and Eve fell into sin and Jesus came to repair the damage that was done there. We understand that from the scriptures. If you want to study it, you may. But let's look at Genesis 3. We'll read from verses 1 to 5. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the women, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees of the garden," the woman replied. Verse 3, "It is only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you'll die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil." So Eve was tempted by the serpent, who we know was Satan. We'll just look at Revelation 20 just to confirm that, in case anybody's not sure. Revelation 20, verses 1 and 3. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with a key to the bottomless pit," that's a term that is used for hell, "and a heavy chain in his hand. He seized the dragon," that old serpent, who is the devil, Satan. So there we see the serpent is identified as the devil, Satan, "and bound him in chains for 1,000 years. The angel threw him into the bottomless pit, which he then shut and locked so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were finished. Afterward, he must be released for a little while." It's an interesting thing when you read this particular passage that comes out of this, and that is that even though Satan is going to be restrained for 1,000 years, eventually, people will still follow their own evil desires and fall into sin. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? But it also gives us a glimpse into why Satan actually became how he did. He had the ability to make decisions and to think about things, exactly the same as you and I do. Let's go back to Genesis again. We'll go to chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. "When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He replied, 'I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked.'" It seems clear from this and other scripture references that Adam and Eve were accustomed to spending time with the Lord, literally face to face. And now we know that no one who is not holy can be in the presence of the Lord without being destroyed. So they must have been holy before they fall into sin. And it's logical because Adam was created in the image of God who is holy. So when they fell for the temptation to sin, they were no longer holy. In other words, they decided to make someone else more important than the Lord. That someone else was themselves. Doesn't that sound familiar? In modern terms, they developed a sense of entitlement. They were persuaded that they should be entitled to be like God, in Satan's word, knowing good and evil. And incidentally, Satan was lying on more than one level here. Not only had the Lord created them in his own image, so they were already like God, but the Lord does not know evil and never has done. He is perfectly holy. There is no sin in him, never has been. The word used here by Satan for knowing is exactly the same word as is used later in Genesis, where we're told that Adam knew his wife and Cain was born. And so in other words, there's that sense of having an intimate relationship with. So Satan was saying that they would come to have an intimate relationship with both good and evil. And clearly, as I've just said, God is holy. He has no relationship with evil. He does not know evil. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve's rebellion against the Lord resulted in exactly what Satan had said. They did indeed come to know good and evil, whereas they'd only known good before. So Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God and does not know evil, Satan himself had to tempt him, just as Eve was tempted by Satan because she didn't know evil. Because Jesus, being the Son of God without sin, had no ability. He couldn't. He does not know. He still does not know evil. There was no kind of reference point, as you like, if you like, for his own evil thoughts, because he didn't have any. That is why Satan had to come to tempt him. So even in this, he perfectly fulfilled the Father's will. Let's look at James 1. We'll read from 12 to 15. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Verse 14. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So you and I were born with a sinful nature. We inherited through our parents from Adam and Eve. And that's why James talks here about our own desires. And that is why we so desperately need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that he can renew our minds, so that we can have the mind of Christ. Okay, and the mind of Christ is holy. There's no knowledge of evil. As I said, even in this detail of the temptation of Jesus by Satan, he fulfilled perfectly the requirements to be the Lamb of God, that sacrifice for us. So now, if we look at about 3 years of Jesus' public ministry, he preached the gospel, the good news of God. He called and equipped his disciples, of whom there were just 12 men, and one of them betrayed him, so 11 were left. So the legacy that he left on earth was 11 men who'd watched him live in response to his Father's leading through the Holy Spirit. Men who had seen him heal and teach and rebuke people and then die for them. Of course, there were other people who witnessed all of this, but remember that virtually everyone, including his disciples, abandoned Jesus at the cross. A great many people would measure all of that against their own standard for success and find a huge shortfall in human terms. And yes, when you look at it from a business point of view, from a public figure point of view, it seems like a complete washout, a total failure. And yet, we know that his life's work perfectly fulfilled his Father's will for him and all of humanity. But how did he do it? And how would he have known that he was in fact being successful, even though he faced the most ferocious opposition at every level, both human and spiritual? Let's look at John 5, 19 and 20. So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. Does the Father love you? Does he? Of course he does. Yes. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man, which he did, of course. Then you will be truly astonished. And that is the secret of Jesus' success in his ministry on the earth. Okay, so that's how Jesus did it. But how are you and I to live now? Let's look at another scripture. We'll look at 1 Corinthians 2. We'll read from 1 to 5. When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't lose lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling. Verse 4. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. So there we see that the Apostle Paul manifestly did exactly what Jesus did. He listened to what God had to say through the Holy Spirit and acted on that. He laid down clever plans and eloquent speaking for the sake of listening to the Lord and speaking simply exactly what he heard from the Lord, from the Father. So there we are. We simply rely on and obey the Holy Spirit in exactly the same way that Jesus relied on and obeyed his Father. He could communicate with his Father because sin had never separated them. We can communicate with the Father through the Holy Spirit because Jesus Christ took the penalty for our sin upon himself. So without actually embracing and believing the fact that Jesus went to the cross and took my sin on him, I actually have no access to the Father. So we need to be in that position of believing what Jesus did is true. believing that Jesus is the Son of God and that He's made it possible for me to access the throne of the Father through the Holy Spirit, I need to receive the filling of the Holy Spirit so that I have that communication channel with the Father. Then I'll be able to live the life that I'm called to live. Let's look at Romans 3. We'll read from 21 to 26. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law. Look at that. To be made right. In other words, it's from outside. It's not something I do. He does it for me. As was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, what I just said. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. So nobody qualifies for a relationship with the Lord. It's not possible to do that. He loves all of us. He has made a relationship possible for every person on the face of the earth, if we will comply with His terms, which are really simple, as we've seen. Verse 24, yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares, there you see it again, that we are righteous. He did this through Jesus Christ when He freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. Verse 26. For He was looking ahead and including them in what He would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate His righteousness, for He Himself is fair and just, and He declares sinners to be right in His sight when they believe in Jesus. So there we see what I said. If we believe in Jesus, we will be declared righteous. We will be in right standing with God the Father. And you see from this, quite interesting to see that God was being fair when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. In other words, He includes the whole of humanity, right from Adam and Eve through to the very last person who will breathe on the face of the earth. Everybody's included. So surely you and I can now make peace with the fact that we owe a debt of life to the Lord that is beyond price. We can never repay His gracious kindness towards us. It is a completely undeserved act of love on His part. Surely then, in intense gratitude for this, we should see how best to live in a way that will bless Him and bring Him joy and perfectly fulfill His purpose in making us. What should that look like if we were to do that? Matthew 5, 13 to 16, we're going to read. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. The next slide. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So ultimately, the way that we live, if we are living a life that is towards the Lord, that is in response to what He tells us, it will bring the Lord glory. Every disciple of Christ is salt and light, but are we effective? Do we hide the light or do we shine for Jesus? What does that mean anyway? How do we let our light shine before others? Let's look at Mark 8, 34 to 38. Then calling the crowd to join His disciples, He said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? The next slide. Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when He returns in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. So we're required to lay down our lives, to take up our cross. And the cross is a place of death. And Jesus' death on that cross was the ultimate act of love towards humanity, towards you and me. So what it represents for you and me is that taking up my cross means that I lay down my own selfish desires and take up what the Father is telling me. And I do that. Because doing that, I will be manifesting His love through me to other people. So the place of cross, the cross is both a place of death, but also of love. Okay, it manifests in love. So it's simplicity itself. Our cross is where we die to our selfish wants and look to Jesus for his desires so that we can live for him. Jesus Christ's greatest manifestation of his love for you and I was the fact that he submitted to the cross. Can we do any less for him and for the people whom he loves, whether they are aware of it or not? Remembering that the person we might perceive as the worst possible sinner, God's love for that person is a truth. And the way that I behave towards that person shouldn't be to judge him, to call him names, to try to destroy him. It should be to say to the Lord, Father, how do you see that person? Is there anything you want me to do or say or pray for that person? That is the loving response into a situation like that. Okay. You and I, as disciples of Jesus Christ, are required to be and to make disciples. Sorry, I've actually skipped ahead, I think. Let's just look at this scripture, Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Taste your scripture. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee. Remember the 11, because Judas committed suicide. Going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. So they were obeying Jesus. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. In spite of the fact that he had gone to the cross, he'd been raised from the dead, and he'd been among them to that point for about 40 days, they still doubted. So don't feel too bad when you doubt. Jesus came and told his disciples, he's speaking to people who are his followers, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Okay, so there's nothing over which Jesus does not have authority on the earth and in heaven. The next verse, 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all of the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So when he says, I am with you, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And you and I, as disciples of Christ, are required to be and to make disciples, as we've just read, people who are faithful followers of Jesus Christ. In other words, people who don't do their own thing, but follow Jesus Christ. That's a mark of a disciple. We're not required to make apostles or prophets or evangelists or pastors, teachers. Neither should we raise anyone up with a label defined by their primary gifting. What we should do is to teach them the truth of the Scripture and about how to relate to the Lord through the Holy Spirit so that he can show them their role. One of the biggest mistakes we make is to try and put people into categories or boxes. We dare not do that. What we need to do is to equip them, to point them to and connect them to Jesus Christ. Give them a good understanding of the Scriptures. Give them a hunger. Inspire in them a real hunger for the Scriptures so that they themselves will study the Scriptures and find out what the truth is. Then what will happen is this. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through to 31. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts, not all of the parts, some of the parts God has appointed for the church. So we see God is appointing these parts. First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others. Did you know that was a gift? Those who can help others. Listed up there with apostles and prophets and teachers. How many people have you heard say, God has gifted me with the ability to help others? How many people have you heard, I'm a prophet? Those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages. The next verse, 29. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. So we see that God appoints the people in these positions. And anyone who tries to fill any of those positions in their own strength will really be heading for disaster. When we look at Christ's body, and I know this is a very simplistic illustration, but we all know what a puzzle is, a lechkart. It's a picture that's made up of a whole lot of pieces. Now, the picture existed, and then somebody came and cut it up. Now there's a box full of pieces, and the idea is to take all those pieces and put them back together again so the picture is formed. Okay, so it's like God the Father has this plan. He has this picture in his mind. He knows what the church, what he wants the church to look like. And now here we are on the earth, all these little pieces of that picture. Each one of us has a perfectly unique place in that picture. No one else will fit there. No one else will fulfill that role. Just you. Just you. Just you. Just me. And the only way that we will find that place, ourselves in that place, is we allow the Lord to pick us up from where we are and to put us in that place, that perfect place. Okay. It's very important for us to get that. We cannot be presumptuous and think we are here or there or the other place. If we're in the wrong place, we're in the wrong place. And the picture is going to be distorted. 4 verses 10 and 11. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. So in other words, no one person has all of the available spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Serving is an act of love, isn't it? It's considering someone else's needs more important than my own needs. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself was speaking through you. In other words, speak with humility and with authority. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen and amen. See here again how it is the Lord that gives the gifts to us so that we can serve other people, which is an act of love, to the glory of God. When we submit to the Lord's gifting and the supply of strength and energy that he pours out onto us, we will best please him and fulfill our purpose, that purpose for which he created us. Then the final scripture, Galatians 2, verse 20. This is Paul again speaking. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And isn't this a summary of what we've looked at this morning? You and I take up our cross with Christ. We die to our own selfish wants and we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, which is Christ living in me. In other words, our minds are renewed into a Christ-like way of thinking when we allow the Holy Spirit to live in and through us. So can you and I agree that our lives as disciples of Christ are to be lived as a continuum? In other words, our lives are eternal lives. And this time here on the earth fulfills many purposes, but it also prepares us for eternity. So what we do here affects eternity for us. So that's why I say we live our lives as a continuum. In other words, we don't go and strive for a particular role in the church or a critical or a significant event or a series of events in our lives that we might think will make us acceptable before the Father in heaven. Rather, we live the whole of our lives in responsiveness to the principles laid down in the scriptures and under the leading of the Holy Spirit. We don't try to appear holy or to try to operate in an area of gifting. We don't even try to operate in our own given area of gifting outside the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that's vital. Someone may truly be called and anointed to be a prophet of God. In other words, they speak the voice of the Lord. But that person, it says in Scripture, the prophet is able to control when and where he speaks. In other words, he'll hear from the Lord, but he chooses whether he will actually say it, A, and B, to whom he says it, and C, where he says it. But he can also be tempted to use the label that he's received as prophet to speak his own desires or will into people's lives. And that is why we need to be careful, A, of doing that, and B, every one of us needs to discern every word that is spoken over us. If somebody says, I am a prophet and thus says the Lord over you, say, thank you very much for that. Take that word and discern it. Go to the Lord and say, is this from you, Lord? Will you confirm this word? If it is from him, I can tell you he will confirm that. In fact, that prophetic word will 99% certain confirm something that you already have received from the Lord. It will also always, always, always line up with the scriptures. No word that comes from the Lord will ever contradict the scriptures. Okay. Sometimes people might not like the way we love them. For instance, we might need to rebuke somebody for the sake of the rest of the congregation. But hopefully they'll know that I love the Lord because I've taken the time and the courage to speak that word. That's following the Holy Spirit. Om weer af te sluit. Dit is nodig dat ons sorg dat ons versigtig die Vader se leiding deur die Heilige Gees volg en dat ons elke besluit wat ons neem moet oorweeg teen die standaard van die skrif. And there's a summary for you. Carefully and faithfully follow the Lord's lead through the Holy Spirit. Discern, examine carefully against what Scripture teaches us, every thought that we have about what we do. And that means everything we do. Live as obedient, loving followers of Jesus Christ. Don't run ahead of Him. Don't lag behind Him. Just follow Him faithfully. Okay. And if you think about that, it takes the pressure off, doesn't it? Because when we're following Him and listening for what He says, we can never do it wrong, can we? And we don't have to strive to receive the love of the Lord. My life lived like that will be evidence of my love for Him, won't it? And it will show. Would you like to stand with me? I'd just like to pray for us to close off. You're going home early today. Lord, we're so grateful to You for Your incredible plan, that You saw the picture before the beginning of time and You have put everything into place. And Lord, in all of that, You have created us to be a part of that plan. You've anointed us, You've called us, You've equipped us, You've shown us the way. And Holy Spirit, You are with us to lead us and guide us in all of this. And Lord, today we thank You for all of that and we say, Lord, we are committed to following You. Jesus, we are disciples of Yours. We want to be seen as disciples for You, of You, by the way that we live. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, I pray for every person here that each and every one of us would seek You for that perfect place that You've created for us, that we wouldn't strive for someone else's spot in the puzzle, Lord, or in the picture. Please give us the discernment and the wisdom to know Your will when You speak to us. Lord, help us to discern Your Holy Spirit. Help us to practice listening to Your voice so that Your voice becomes more and more familiar and well known to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. Amen. As daar enige iemand hier is wat enige nood het, kom asseblief vorentoe, ons wil graag vir julle bid. En as jy miskien voel, maar hier's 'n rol wat ek moet vul, maar ek weet nie hoe nie, en ek weet nie waar pas ek in die kerk, en hoe pas ek in by die Here se wil, as jy miskien onseker is oor enigiets in die wandel met die Here as disipel van Christus, kom asseblief, ons wil graag met jou bid daaroor. Otherwise, go and enjoy some coffee and have a great day.